You know, if we went on a smaller setting, we could have fun by sharing with one another the different projects that we all have going on in life. Most every one of us has, you know, a project at home or a project at work or maybe a personal project. Well, I have three Bible projects that I really need to finish. And two reasons why I need to finish them. Number one, they will help me better know the Bible. And number two, I'm running out of years. You know, when you're 25 or 30 years of age, you just think, I have forever to finish whatever. But when you're 75 years of age, you know you don't have forever. But be that as it may, I'm glad I have the projects, and, you know, maybe I'll finish them all, maybe I won't. Let me just share with you one of my projects that I really am so very excited about. For years, I've always wanted, there's 66 books, as you know, in the Bible. And I've always wanted to have, like on the first page of each book, for example, the first page of Genesis, to just write enough here that would, when I open that book to read it, I would have kind of a panoramic view of what's in this book. And you know, like, over here, like in the book of Ezekiel. Like if I open my Bible to read the book of Ezekiel, on the very first page, I have 6 lines that would help me have an overall view. Or if I turn back over here to the book of Job, the same deal. And I have completed that project. I'm very proud of myself. I procrastinated. It takes more time than you might think. But as I go back and read my Bible, this is my Bible I read in my private Bible reading. It always just helps me not to have to say, what was going on? You know, I have it written, speeds me up. Now, I have another new project that I've just begun about November, maybe December. I've always wanted to know the background of each of the 150 Psalms. In the book of Psalms, there are 150 Psalms. Now, 34 of those 150 Psalms, we do not have a clue who wrote it. Now, we know the Holy Spirit inspired, but as far as a human person, we don't know, nor do we know the background. But there are all the remaining Psalms, 116, I think it is, that we do know who wrote, and we do know the background. For example, Psalm 13. We know David wrote it when he was fleeing for fear that his son Absalom was going to kill him. And when you know that, it kind of helps you. Now, I've just started that. What I did, I got me a little binder and had Psalms put on it. And inside, you'll be real proud of me. Now, remember, I just started this. I actually have 3 pages. That's it. But I just started, and we had Christmas, you know, but I'm going to get back with this. And then when I get it handwritten out, I'll get it typed up. But I think it'll be a great tool for me when I'm preaching or even just reading my Bible to be able to know a little background without having to go redo it all over again. So I'm very excited about that. Now, my big project that I may never finish, but I may. Don't count me out. But I don't know about this one. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, if I remember correctly. And it's always been one of my kind of dreams that I would give each chapter in the Bible a title for the whole chapter. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm going to help you if you'll get you a more up-to-date Bible. They've already done that for you. I knew you were going to think that. Open your Bible. I'll show you more what I'm talking about. Open your Bible to our scripture today, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. If you're watching by streaming, let me also say thanks for watching. But for all of us, if you'll open your Bible to Luke chapter 15, then if you're here in the worship center, get your bulletin, because we do have some important things to jot down this morning. But like in Luke chapter 15, hey, I have an up-to-date Bible. You have these 3 parables. Let me just begin with verse 1. The Bible says in Luke 15 verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man," that is Jesus, "receives sinners and eats with them." They said, "Oh, how horrible." Now, the remainder of this chapter, three parables. And Jesus gives these three parables to justify to these accusers why he would eat with tax collectors and sinners. That's what this whole deal is about. And I mean, my Bible says the parable of the lost sheep, down at verse 8, the parable of the lost coin, verse 11, the parable of the lost son. So I have an up-to-date Bible, but that's not what I'm talking about. I want to just give a title for each whole chapter. Those are little subdivision things. And in Luke chapter 15, I have given it the title, Lost and Found. That's what this whole chapter is about. Now, I have a lot, and I've given some other chapters titles, but my goal, it's a great goal, it really helped me understand the Bible better, would be to, anywhere I turn, any chapter in the Bible, I have given that chapter a title. Now, my title that I give it may not be the best, but it will be where I can understand it, okay? Now, here's the deal. Lost and found. As you really think about Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost corn, the lost son, it's all about lost and found. I mean, you read those parables four or five times, it'll begin to jump up. And here's the thought that comes to my mind as I ponder, meditate Luke chapter 15. That if God values the lost, and he does, and rejoices when they're found, and he does, then we should value the lost and rejoice when they're found. That's the whole deal here. We know God values the lost. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You talk about value, the lost. That's what God did. And then in our scripture this morning, in each of these parables, when the lost was found, there was rejoicing. And so if God values the lost and rejoices when they're found, then you and I need to do the same. Now, here's the obvious question. What do we need to understand in order to do that? Now, here's why I wish you'd take your bulletin. We, first of all, we value the lost by understanding that they are without spiritual understanding. We need to understand they have zero spiritual understanding. And we learn that, see that, in the very first parable, beginning with verse 3. Jesus spoke this parable to them. A parable, our Sunday school definition, most of us learned, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You know, Jesus did not invent parables. Parables existed long before Jesus, but Jesus was the master teacher. In fact, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, listen carefully, over one-third of all his teaching that we have in the Bible, parables. So parables, Jesus was the master teacher, and he did so often using these parables. And he said, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, the desert, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Now, Jesus says in verse 7, now, here's the lesson of this story. Here's the lesson of this parable. "I say to you that likewise," there's the key word, "there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now, here's what we need to understand. And this is when you really value a person that is lost. You value them. Is they don't have any spiritual understanding. Now, a sheep, I don't want to get the animal group sending me bad emails, but I mean, if you read books about sheep, you'll run across this statement. Sheep are dumb. It sounds awful to say anything's dumb, but sheep, it doesn't mean they stink, it just means they're dumb. In other words, a sheep has no capacity, if it wanders away, to find its way back home. That's interesting. Dogs do. Cats do. Cows and horses can find a barn, but not a sheep. If a sheep wanders away, a sheep does not have the capacity. They don't have the understanding. And what we need to understand about people that are lost, and when we understand this, it helps us value them as a person, not look down on them. We need to understand they have no spiritual capacity to understand spiritual things. And you say, why is that so? Because the Holy Spirit does not live in them. The Bible is very clear about that. If anyone does not have the Spirit, in Romans chapter 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit, then he, that person, or she, is none of his. In other words, that verse is saying, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not a believer. Which means if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. So if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we have within us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to comfort us, to direct us. But if the Holy Spirit is not in us, that is not going to happen. And this really helps me. This explains why many times you'll be in a church service and the music would have been like from heaven. And the preaching of the Word of God anointed in a special way. And the invitation given. And maybe none come or few come. And someone will say after the service, I don't see how anybody could have been in the room that's not a Christian and not have made their decision. Here's the answer. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God convicting them, they do not have the capacity because they have no spiritual understanding. Now, where that helps us, it helps us to not give up on people. It helps us to keep praying for people. It helps us to understand why people sometimes respond as we try to talk to them about their spiritual life and spiritual matters. So we value the lost by understanding them without spiritual understanding. Not only that, we value the lost by understanding that they do not know they are lost. We sometimes forget that. Many of us became believers as children. Basically, we've been a believer most of our life. And we talk to someone, maybe our age, a little older, a little younger, and what we need to understand is if they are not a believer, they do not understand they're lost. And we learn that from this little brief parable of the coin. Look, verse 8. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses just one of these coins, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Now Jesus says, now here's the deal. Here's why I told that. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. Now, a coin. I have a little coin in my pocket. I'm going to drop this coin. I have no idea what it's going to do. Well, it just fell. That's what I needed to do. Now, here's the deal about that coin. That coin cannot think. Now, a sheep is dumb, but a sheep can think. Like, that coin cannot think. That coin does not know. Like, if in our house, let's say we lose something, be a coin, we don't know where it is. Well, it doesn't know where it is either. And it'll just stay there until you find it. And that's the whole point. A person who is not a believer, they don't understand they're lost. And we sometimes don't understand why they don't respond this way, that way, or some other way. Well, that is the very reason. And that's what Jesus is getting across to us here. And so we value that. We should not expect a lost person to talk like a saved person or act like a saved person, but many times we do. But I tell you what we should expect. We should expect a believer, a Christian, to not act like a lost person. But, you know, so many times, I watch this sometimes, I'll hear often on TV, not as much as I used to hear him preaching, but you'd hear some preacher get on a tirade about maybe some Hollywood person or some celebrity, and I mean, they just live in an ungodly life, and like on the airwaves, just single that person out about, you know, this person's just living this way and that way and yonder way. Well, if they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them, they wouldn't know any other way. But I've often thought now, if that person were to be flipping channels, that celebrity, and hear that preacher talking about what a horrible life they're living, using that person as an example, I think it just pushes people away. It doesn't draw people to. See, we should not expect lost people to act like saved people. And if we don't get that, we don't value the situation, and we'll never be very effective in it. Now, beyond that, we value the lost by understanding that at some point in their life, they deliberately made a bad choice. I wish you'd jot that in your bulletin. There was some point. Now, the story, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to preach an entire sermon on this parable. So this morning, what I want to do is just big picture this parable. And what I'm saying about the parable this morning is there, as you read the parable, there is a point in this story where this son deliberately made a bad choice. You say, what was his bad choice? Well, he chose to go the way he wanted to go. And in this day and time, everybody comes to a point when it comes to God, they deliberately make a choice. And here's the only choice out there. You can go the way of the world, or you can go the way of God. That's the choice. It's that simple. And that's what this parable is all about. We'll deal with some more things about that next Lord's Day. But the fact of the matter is, as I read these parables, think about this chapter, I come back to really kind of where I started. If Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, that's what the Bible tells us. I think it's very valid that I can say to you this morning, that's exactly what you and I should do. If that's what Christ came to do, and he did, it's what you and I can do and should do. And the question comes, well, tell us in a simple way how we can do that. Well, I only have time for a couple of things, but please jot these down in your bulletin. First of all, we can do it, this is so simple, by making an effort. We can just do it by making an effort. That's what the shepherd did. When that sheep wandered off, what did the shepherd do? He went and found his wandering sheep, brought that sheep back to the fold. What did he really do? He just made an effort. What'd that woman do that lost the coin? Well, she had house cleaning. I mean, she turned the place upside down until she found the lost coin. What did she do? She just made an effort. And I'm saying to you today, here's what we can do. And we do in many ways. But we need to understand how simple it is. We just make an effort. How many times have you heard me say these years, God blesses effort? If you believe that, say amen. That was a weak amen. Well, he blesses effort in spite of your amen. Like, for example, God will bless whatever you give him to bless. 1,000 times 0, I checked it this morning, equals 0. 0. But 1,000 times 1 is 1,000. So whatever you give God, God will bless that. And we need to understand that. All we have to do is just make an effort. This is why, for example, John and I, when we preach, at the end of every sermon, we're going to give an opportunity for people to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Matters not what the subject of the sermon is. We will work our way to that. Why we do? We do that. We're making an effort. God will bless that. God will bless that. We saw people baptized today. Various people made efforts, and God blessed that. You know, this is why, for example, the choir practices on Wednesday night. Why do they practice? They're making an effort to be prepared for worship on Sunday. This is why during the week, every week, I have designated about 20 hours every week in sermon preparation. That's designated time. Now, I read and do other things in addition to that, but I can show you on my calendar 20 hours a week that I, that's in 7-day week. That's a 7-day week. Like this morning, 2 hours of that 20 was spent this morning before I ever came to church, getting ready for what I'm going to do today. Now, why do I do that? For Sunday morning, Tuesday Bible lunch. I'm making an effort. So when you come, I have a message that's biblical, that's in context, that you can take and apply to your life as the Holy Spirit guides you to do so. You know, I'm making an effort. That's the whole deal. This is why we have the singing Christmas tree. It's just an effort. People will come to Christmas music. Oh, it's just hard for me to say this, but I've got to do it. People will come here singing when they won't come here preaching. That makes you feel happy, and it just about gives me a heart attack to think such a thing as that. Yeah, well, I'll get over it. I'll get over it. But I tell you, if they come to hear your Christmas tree, they're going to get the gospel message because John's going to get up here and give an invitation. We just make an effort. This Jerusalem project, man, what is the deal? It's just an effort. I told about that. This was one of my illustrations, the 9:30 service. And I had a story that I told, an illustration, that I'm not going to tell that same story this sermon because I have a brand new, fresh story. Dottie and I left, if you're a visitor, we go to homes and we leave little packets. We go to thousands of homes and we just leave little packets, got material about the church, some of the little booklets John's written, and we pray over those homes. We don't knock on the door. We're just making an effort. And this morning, I leave here, go out in the commons to speak to as many people as I can. And a man and woman walk up to me and said, "Listen, we've been in the church now a year. And what started us here was December a year ago, someone left a little packet at our front door. And we opened it. And we came to the church the very next Sunday. We joined the church January a year ago. And we're here almost every Sunday. We was at the men's prayer breakfast Saturday morning. And, I'm just so glad somebody left that little packet. And I have their name. And I'm going to do something with it. I want to make a little video. See, we never have a clue many times when we make an effort what God is doing. Could I have an amen to that? But it's just a simple matter of making an effort. Like these radio programs that we have on Sunday morning. We started in Houston, and then we get opportunity in Dallas and Oklahoma and then San Antonio and then in East Tennessee and then in East Texas. And beginning next Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday. Y'all do know next Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday, do you not? Where the whole world just kind of does different. Okay. Next Sunday, this is, well, you talk about John shared this last Sunday morning, but it begins next Sunday morning on Sirius 131, which goes all over America, everywhere in America plus Canada, the radio ministry goes. Now, what are we doing? We are just making an effort. We may never know exactly. We already know in some things. But we will never know exactly. That's not the point. The point is we are making an effort, and God sees that. Listen, God will bless your effort. I want to encourage you, don't you give up because maybe people don't respond when you invite them. That's why we encourage you. Every Sunday, people need the Lord. Why are we singing that? We're making an effort to remind all of us, myself included, that during the week, we're going to be around multitudes of people that we could just invite to church. You know, you just never know. You just never know when you just, something so simple as inviting someone to church. They may come, they may not come. The seed has been planted. You've made the effort, and God will bless the effort. This is why this year, like January the 15th, we had Dr. Kendall to preach. What were we doing? We were making an effort. God would use him and did. Tonight, James Brown is going to be here, the NFL sportscaster who's preached here two or three times before, but he'll be here tonight preaching. I'll mention more of that in the end of the service. But why do we do that? We do that to make an effort. We have the Gaithers in February. Is that not right? Why are we having the Gaithers in February? We're having Gaithers in February? Well, I mean, it's a little gospel singing thing, but they're going to hear about Jesus in that deal. We're making an effort. Our something special in the spring, this Fernando's coming. And we'll be talking more about that. I mean, you can't get a, when you get in the music world, you've kind of gone over the moon when you get Fernando. And I felt like we were going over the moon trying to get Fernando, but be that as it may. The deal is, we invite our ladies, do these tables, invite friends that maybe don't go to church. It's okay to invite your church friends, but invite some neighbors and people that don't go to church. People that are into that kind of music, they know who Fernando is. And it's just making an effort, and it's a glorious thing. Now, let me tell you the second thing we can do. We can value lost people and make a difference by not only making an effort, but by remaining redemptive. By remaining redemptive. Now, this father, look with me in Luke chapter 15. I want to show you three or four just powerful verses. In verse 20, Luke chapter 15, verse 20. It says, this son arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, watch this, his father saw him. Why? He's looking for him. He's out there looking for him. And what did he do? He had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck, grabbed him around the neck, hugged him. He kissed him. I mean, the dad's running to the son. Verse 21, the son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now look carefully in verse 22. The father said to his son, is that what your Bible says? Is that what your Bible says? You trade that thing in. The father said to his servants, here's the point. The father didn't say anything to the son. He'd already said it. But he said to his servants, bring on the best robe, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. My son was dead and alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Here's the whole point. The father didn't say anything to the son. The father was redemptive. The father didn't say to that son, I told you, you were making a bad mistake. I told you if you walked out of the front door of this house with your part of the inheritance, you could never come back in. The father didn't say, you made your bed, now you sleep in it. No, no. The father didn't say, you know, whatever you sow, you reap. I guess you see, I told you so. That's not what this father said. This father said what? He said, welcome home. He was redemptive. Let me put a parenthesis and say, I didn't say this in the first service, I should have. Moms and dads, don't ever tell those kids if they walk out the door they can't come back home. Because you know what? You may go to your grave eating those words. Look, we don't approve of everything that's done, certainly if it's wrong. Neither did Jesus. What did Jesus say to the woman caught? Wasn't a rumor mill. She was caught in the act of adultery. Jesus forgave that woman of her sins and told her to go and sin no more. He didn't accuse her. He didn't point a finger at her. He condemned the sin. But I want to encourage you. Folks, listen. We, God's people, if we're going to be biblical, we're going to have to be redemptive people because we serve and worship a redemptive God. Could I have an amen to that? A people of grace, a people of, not a people pointing your finger. See, I grew up that way. I'm preaching about something now that's a deal to me. I grew up in a little country church, and till this day still remember business meetings they had. And I was just a little boy. I didn't know you know, squat about the whole deal. But I was a kid in the church, and I can remember one business meeting where they were discussing voting a member out of the church because of something the member did in his business. And oh my gracious, you see, look, we don't condone sin, but folks, listen, the church, we've heard it said, hey, we're all sinners. I mean, this idea that, hey, man, you got to be perfect to be in the church. Well, you can build a building pretty small for that church because there won't be anybody in it. None of us are perfect. We're either sinners saved by God's grace and redemption or we're lost. Now, this morning, listen, here's the good news. You know, a lost person deliberately makes a bad choice to go the way they want to go instead of God's way. But here's the deal. This morning, some of you here, you can deliberately make a good decision. And for some of you, that good decision would be to ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. You'll have the Holy Spirit living in you. You'll have one living in you that can tell you which way to go, can comfort you when you're hurting, can counsel you when you need counsel, can guide you when you need counsel, can empower you to do what you can't do. And this morning, you can have Him living in you. You have to make a decision. Others of you this morning, you can make a deliberate decision, listen, to settle your salvation. It'd be interesting to know how many in this room right now would say, Pastor, the truth being told, I'm not 100% absolutely certain if I died, I'd go to heaven. I think I would. I'm pretty sure, but I sure couldn't say 100%. Let me tell you something. You can make a decision this morning, and you can be 100%. Others of you this morning, you're already saved. You know you're saved. That's wonderful. But here's the deal. It may be that God has put on your heart to come put your life in His church, to help us down here. Join with us in going from this place, beyond these walls, making an effort in the name of Jesus. Some of you need to join the church. That's just so simple. So I want you to bow with me this morning. Every head bowed, please. Oh, these are sacred moments. And I'm going to ask you in your spirit to join with me in my spirit as we just pray. We're thinking now about souls. And this morning, if you say, Pastor, I'm not 100% certain I'm saved. Or you may say, Pastor, I know I'm not saved. I have religion, but I don't have a relationship. There's a big difference. Well, you can have a relationship. All you've got to do is just invite Him in. Say, Lord Jesus, right now, I'm deliberately making a choice. I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins. I'm through trusting anything or anybody, including myself, to take care of my sins. I'm asking You, Jesus, wash away my sins. Come live in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit. I trust You, Jesus, to save me. I thank You. I thank You. Some that are not sure you're saved, pray something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I think I'm saved, but I'm not 100%. I just really want to have that peace. If I am saved, God, give me that peace. If I'm not, I'm asking You right now, God, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Holy Spirit, live in me. Give me the peace that comes when Jesus comes. And Father God, I pray for some today that perhaps their decision today is to come put their life here in this church. Come join a church and help us. Join with us in going out here and making an effort. Lord, bless Your invitation is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.